Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. John, chapter 1, verse 14. And as you're doing that, we'll take a moment of silent prayer. That will give us now an opportunity to name and cite any known sins, if we have any. That way we'll be filled, controlled by God, the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. Also, if there's any problems or difficulties that you're having, now's not the time to concentrate on those any longer. Now's the time to hand those over to the Lord so that you can just relax and hear the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Father, thank you once again for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for having him become humanity while keeping his deity so that he could be the Savior of the world and our Lord and the mediator between you and us. Father, we thank you also for the Holy Spirit, for his consistent presence now inside of us, his indwelling, and for his ability to mentor us and lead us. We thank you for the Word of God that's alive and powerful, Father. We thank you also for the provisions you've made in the church age, for all of the spiritual gifts that make the local assembly function and make it a rich organism for promoting your Word and building up your people. Father, tonight we also bring to you the needs and difficulties and challenges that our people are facing tonight. Father, we just know that you have the best possible answers, both in terms of the working things out and also the work that you're doing in our souls through the Holy Spirit as we go through these situations. And so we leave them in your hands tonight, Father. It frees us up now to concentrate on the good news of your word tonight together. And we just ask for the mentorship of the Holy Spirit for all of that. In Christ's name we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. A couple of announcements tonight while we get started. We are going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper this Sunday, as it's the first Sunday in May. And also, I want to tell you that we have our latest two-month calendar and little scheduler here. I don't know what we call this thing. What do we call this thing? The program. Yes, the program. It's the all-new one is out now. It's got, as they have been getting, the calendar's in the middle, so you can check that out. There are a couple of things on there I want to bring to your attention. One is that the basics class is going to be pushed back a week, meaning that our next class is going to be next Tuesday, May 8th, but then we're going to skip to the 29th. That's why you should get one of these. It's a lot easier for you to look at this than it is for me to try to describe it, but in any event, we're going to push it back a week and then go every other week from there forward. Also, on May 24th, which is a Thursday, we're going to be canceling class. Also on here, because June is included, is the camp, which is going to be held June 18th to the 21st. It's for children, ages, young people ages 7 to 20, please keep that in prayer. And if there's people that young people that you know that might be interested, please let us know. Please let Steve or Marilyn Pomeroy know. There's forms that you have to fill out just because it's an overnight camp. Also, if you're an adult and you'd like to volunteer in any capacity, again, also see Deacon Steve Pomeroy or his wife, Marilyn. And as we always do on Wednesdays, we're having prayer meeting tonight about 10 minutes after service. We welcome all of you to join us. Again, please turn your Bibles, if you haven't already, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. The title of tonight's message is "The Church is the Fullness of Christ, Him who fills all in all." Taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, the church is the fullness of Him, Christ, who fills all in all. We've been looking at rewards and how they're associated with work and service. Work and service. And we know we're members of the church, and so the more we understand, the better we understand the calling of the church, the service of the church, the better we understand our calling and our service. That's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at the fact that just as Jesus Christ reveals the Father, so too the church is designed to reveal Jesus Christ. And the very description that we'll see this tonight in Ephesians 1 about fullness, you know, if you think about how something gets full, there's a set of service, there's a set of work that's involved in having something get more and more and more full. That's the design of the church, and we're supposed to be a part of that. So there's activity there, and there's content there, And it all ties back to what it is, how we're supposed to be spending our days, and the fact that when we spend our time according to the plan of God, that's rewardable in the eyes of God and will be rewarded. So that's what we've been looking at, and we continue to be educated on the methods and tools that the Lord uses to develop virtue inside of us, patience and faith. We've seen this slide many times, that God is at work. That's the grace of God, by the way, that God is at work. He's doing things, and we don't earn or deserve these things. He's doing things because he's gracious. And we're going to see again tonight that phrase in John 1:14, that Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. And those are the two things that the Holy Spirit, through the writer John, chose to emphasize about the Lord Jesus Christ. Those were two vital things about Jesus Christ that when he came the first time. Grace and truth, revealing those two things about his Father. And grace is nothing more than God dealing with his creatures, not according to our merit, but knowing that we're helpless and hopeless, coming through for us. It starts with his essence and it pours out into what he does on our behalf. And we can see that in the very spiritual growth that the Holy Spirit enables, that God's always at work. That, you know, we can see our lives and realize that we've totally blown it in some area. We feel like we've failed, we've struggled and lost. And yet, God's graces are new every morning. Yet, the Bible says, for example, that God works for his beloved even in their sleep. That's grace. That's grace. And it tells us that God has got a plan for us and a design. And no matter how we're doing, well or not so well, we can always fall back on him, as it were, keeping on with what he's doing, his work. And his goal is to produce maturity in us. He's doing that for a purpose. In the same way that God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to rescue creation, rescue the human race. And then when Christ was finished with his work on the cross, and he went to heaven, then God issued this new dispensation and a new age where he now has the church being built. Jesus Christ is in heaven as the head. God the Holy Spirit is here on earth working with believers to do something, maturing us, growing us. This is what we're going to take a look at, all of the activity that's involved, and understand that that's very important to God. Yes, what happens at the moment of salvation, very important to God, that somebody would go from dead to alive, that somebody would go from being a total depravity in their nature, as we've studied in the past, to having a nature that can't sin, the new creation, the new spiritual species. That's very important to God, that we would have the same nature as Jesus Christ. But what's also important to God is to look at Jesus Christ and realize he's a person, that's his nature, and his work is really important. If it wasn't for Christ's work in the past, none of us would be Christians. Because it was his work. It wasn't just his nature, the God-man. He was the God-man at his birth. When Mary gave birth to the humanity of Christ, he was the God-man at that moment. He had those two natures at that moment. But he still went on for his whole lifetime. And he went through suffering, learned things in his humanity, and never sinned, and then served the human race, both in his life and what he taught, and of course, most importantly, in his death and what he did there. And so we have the Jesus Christ himself, his person and his work, reminds us of the fact that some of the things that God has done, all the things that God's done for us in blessing us at the moment of salvation through the Holy Spirit's ministries, having us born again, placed in union with Christ, given a new nature. That all is to line us up with the nature of Christ, the person of Christ. But then, just like Christ, once he had the nature of the God-man, then went out and lived out his calling in this first advent, obedient to his Father that led to the cross, that was his service in his first advent. By the way, he's also serving tonight, and he will be coming back to serve some more. But we focus and highlight on his work on the cross because that's what bought us our redemption. But in the same way, we're born again at the moment of salvation. That lines us up with the person of Christ having his nature. But then we're still here on planet Earth, and we're supposed to be lining up with his service in the same way that he did. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, you know, we have two elements. We have the bread and the wine, or the cup, the bread and the cup. The bread is the person of Christ. The cup is what? His work. I mean, over and over again, we see those two things coming together. And we're seeing it in our study of what we're in our inheritance chest at the moment of salvation, having to do with the nature, sharing the nature of Christ. And then the other side of the inheritance chest, the rewards, having to do with service. And so we see this theme again and again. But God is at work producing mature sons and daughters. Oh, I made a promise and I didn't make it. Hold on a second. You're going to think I'm ridiculous, but I don't care. Yeah, ladies all know. They didn't forget. All right, beautiful. Now I feel better. Good thing I took that class at Mount Pleasant High School in typing in 1975 so I can do that really quickly and nobody really gets too upset with me. God is at work producing mature daughters, yay, who can step in and take on the amazing calling and destiny that he has waiting for those who love him. So he's at work. There's a calling, there's a destiny. It's a category of people called those who love him. We actually listen to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John tell us, what does it mean to love him? And it means two things primarily, or at the categories, to keep his word and to love the brethren. Interestingly enough, these tie in with grace and truth. You know, keeping his word is all tied in with the truth. And loving the brethren is all tied up with grace. Because just like we don't earn or deserve things, and God does it for us anyway, we don't deserve to be forgiven, and God forgave us. We don't deserve the certain blessings in our life, and God gave them to us. Well, you know what? Lurking in your life right now are some people who don't deserve things either. They don't deserve your time. They don't deserve your attention, your forgiveness, your patience. And yet, the Lord says, as I have loved you, you go love them. How did he love us? Well, he gave his life for us while we were his enemies. What does that mean? That means that we got to be gracious to people too and do things for them even though they don't deserve it. And so, again, these things tie together. Keeping his word is the truth. Loving the brethren is the grace. The reason he came, the fullness that he had when he came, lines up with what he told us, gets us in that category of those who love the Lord. Keeping his word, the truth, loving the brethren in grace, the grace policy of God that's transferred to us. So we are again looking at God being at work, wanting us to live out our calling in the service that he's given us to do. That's rewardable. And yet we know there's a side where we're all going to be in heaven. We're all going to have resurrection bodies. We're all going to have eternal life. So there's this great two things going on. Stuff that's given to us at the moment of salvation, and then rewards and opportunities and a calling and a destiny that's lined up for us where we can say yes to it or no to it on a daily basis. And so we've been also noticing that these differences on this side come in a lot of flavors. We've seen rank. We've seen rulership. We've seen reward. We're on reward now. We're going to go forward and we're going to see recognition. That the Lord is going to recognize some people at the Bema Seat Judgment in front of his Father. And that explains some other verses in the Bible if we get that far, where the Lord talks about this in other contexts, about there's going to be a moment, at least a moment, when he is going to single out certain mature believers and recognize them in front of his Father. Privilege as well. And these privileges are for all of eternity. They're in the book of Revelation primarily. They're fantastic things. But they're spelled out for those who overcome, for those who are in that second category, of those who love the Lord. And then finally, intimacy. Intimacy, in some respects, this is the greatest of all, and it's the capstone. I mean, to think about the fact that there's going to be, the church is always going to be with Christ. And yet, even there are these special things that the Lord Jesus has set apart and said, you know, if you are overcomers in this life, if you continue in my word, if you overcome your sin nature, if you overcome the world system when it presses in on you, if you get there to evidence testing and you overcome that, there are some special, special things that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, actually has waiting for those believers who do that, who run the race and finish the course. It has to do with intimacy. It has to do with a certain way in which you and the Lord Jesus Christ have a certain understanding that nobody else does, a certain sharing in things that nobody else does, because it's personal between you and him. These are all in the Bible. These are all in the New Testament. They're meant to be motivators, encouraging us to go forward in the plan, to realize that there's more to accomplish and there's more that we can strive for, like Paul did when he was striving each and every day in the book of Philippians. And so we're studying the third aspect of rewards. We've been on this for a while. There have been some really great principles that have come out of looking at what the Bible has to say about rewards, and there's more. And so we're going to spend even more time than I originally thought on this one. We've seen that there are different kinds of rewards. We've seen that also that they are based on and associated with and rewardable on the basis of work and faithful service, persevering to the end. We've seen that the church age believer, therefore, has two compartments in the inheritance box. One is the birthright, which is regeneration. All believers will share that. And two are rewards, which are a result of maturity, growth, service, and the plan of God. And we've seen that the Bible has many, many rich descriptions of these two different categories. They're always the same two, but they're different descriptions of it. This is one, the birthright and the rewards. We've also seen this in Romans 8:17, that the heirs of God, which is by birth, and then fellow heirs with Christ. Those are the two categories again. Heirs of God by birth, all in the family. God is the Father. Heirs of God by birth, all in the family by means of the new birth, regeneration. So the resurrection body, these things here. The resurrection body, eternal life. Those are in the first category. Perfect righteousness, first category. All the blessings of salvation, the 40 gifts at the moment of salvation. No, I'm not going to sing again. But those are all on the birthright side. And then the second side is the reward side. And they're different. Crowns, thrones, and the order of the morning star are not on the basis of being born again, but on reaching maturity. And so we've seen that another expression of that is that all believers are heirs of God because we all have God as our Father. But there is another category in Romans 8:17 that we saw, fellow heirs with Christ. And that's the older brother, and that's by training and a lifetime of overcoming and service. We've seen of it being talked in another way as well. And the two categories in another way of looking at it are nature and service, the nature of Christ and the service of Christ. These are all the same things, the same two categories, but the Bible has rich ways of describing them. Again, it has to do with here, heirs of God by birth, fellow heirs with Christ by training. Or here, the nature of Christ. And again, the resurrection body, that's the nature of Christ and his humanity. And the other things as well. It's perfect righteousness, that's the nature of Christ and his humanity. But there are other things as well that are on the service side, having to do with us overcoming, just like he overcame. And that's the second compartment in the inheritance chest. So it all relates to Christ. And this is where we parked on, I think, a little bit on late last week on Thursday and Sunday, realizing that we're talking about rewards versus the birthright. But at the end of the day, it all comes down to the person and work of Jesus Christ, his nature, his service. And then his family, the church, having an opportunity to share in those two things. So we've seen that the entire inheritance, all of this, in other words, all of that relates to Christ. Whether it's the birthright and salvation, perfect righteousness, eternal life, that's all the nature of Christ. The crowns, the thrones, the order of the morning star, those are all in relation to Christ. Whether it's his person or his service, they're all in relation to Christ. So much so that the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that the believers who get crowns are going to throw them at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that if it wasn't for him, none of this would be possible. Now, we know at the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit places the new believer in a permanent union with Christ. We get the expression in Christ as a result of that act by God the Holy Spirit. And we know that our inheritance is also completely in Christ, those two sides of the inheritance box. And we know that the first side of the inheritance has to do with his nature, as we've seen in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Well, that has to do with nature. We should now share the nature of Christ in his humanity. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. And so at the moment of salvation, we're in Christ. God the Holy Spirit does that. We're a new creature. That gives us a new nature. And there are things, as we saw, in the inheritance that are tied to that alone, his nature. You have it, you get it. The moment we believe in Christ. But being in Christ also puts us into contact with his service, gives us the potential of serving as he served. It's a potential. We have to grow out and move into participating in that, sharing in that with Jesus Christ. It's the other half of the inheritance, the rewards. It has to do with doing that, the work, the service. So therefore, we are also in union with Christ for a purpose, to participate in his work of service. Again, you just always have to step back and say, we know that our God is a rational God, and he's a God of purpose. He doesn't do things aimlessly. He does them for a reason. And so since he has left us on earth, after giving us perfect righteousness and eternal life, and a nature that can't sin, he must have some pretty big goals, a big purpose for leaving us on earth with those things. And of course, he does. He's giving us an opportunity to participate with Christ in the service, the work of service that God has identified for the church that we're a part of now. And so, once we're born again and saved, we really need to keep those two things on the same footing. the nature that we have, and the service that we're called to. And so in order to do that, we always start in the right place, and that is, if you want to understand anything about the church, you always start with Christ himself. Anything about the church, our nature, our calling, any of those things, you look to him. And if we can understand the core of what service means for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can start to have a better understanding of what it means for you and for me and the church as a whole. We are here to be his body now. And we will be his body for all of eternity. We are called to be his fullness. And it's an amazing thing to be called to, the fullness of Christ. And we're going to be that now, and we're going to be that for all of eternity. So we're to follow on the way that he did things. And so when we ask, what is our service, and why is it rewardable, we have to first say, well, what was his? What was the service of Christ when he was here? What is his service now? And what will his service be in the future? We know that this was a vital part. When he was thinking about why he came, he said this. In Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The New Testament sheds an awful lot of light on what the work of Christ was and is destined to be in the future. The Bible tells us what his service was in his first advent, when he came the last time. The Bible tells us where he is now and what he's doing there. And the Bible tells us what he's going to do in the future, primarily in the book of Revelation. So the service of Christ is in view, the past, now, future, why he came, what he did, what he's doing now, and what he'll be doing for all of eternity. And again, tonight, I want to make a big picture statement and then continue to back it up. The big picture statement is this. The work of Christ, his service, the big picture now, boiling everything down, is to minister God to the creation, to be the mediator between God and man. That's why he's the unique person of the universe. He's the God-man. It is so that he can minister God to the creation, because he's joined creation. It's hard to fathom this. It's impossible to understand this, but it's true. We know it's true. We know who Christ is. We know he's God, and he's also human. That means that he's literally joined the creation. That means he's in a perfect position to be the mediator between God and man, because he's both. He's God and man. And if we just look at that at a very sort of simple level, that tells us so much that we need to understand about who he is and what his service is. He was put in that position, as it were. He was given the nature of humanity for a reason, in order that he might execute his service. In the past, because just think about it, he went on the cross. We know that it was the highlight of his service when he came the first time. He couldn't have done that if he wasn't human. Because a man, somebody who shared the nature of those who had sinned, had to be the sacrifice. So that answers that part. Why did he have to be the God-man? But you know where he is tonight? We studied this in the past. Tonight, he's at the right hand of the Father in his humanity. He's the priest tonight, a high priest. He's advocating for you and for me tonight. That's what he's doing. And so he continues to do that. He's also the head of the church. The church is an organism of humanity, you know, redeemed humanity. He's the head of that in his humanity. And then he's going to come back in the future. And when he comes back in the future, he's going to be the ruler. He's going to be the king on planet Earth of all of the whole world in his humanity. So he became human in order to serve. And it just tells us something very profound about who he is. He became humanity in order to serve. And then it tells us something pretty profound about us, because now we know that we've been given a new nature so that we can be in this organism of humans that have been redeemed in order to be his fullness here. So just like he became human to serve, we became born again to serve. And we need to understand that. And the better we understand, ultimately, what he did, what he's doing, and what he will do, the better servants that we'll be. And that's why I had you turn tonight first to John chapter 1, verse 14, because it says it very, very clearly. John chapter 1, verse 14. The word became flesh. There it is again. Christ became human. Why? To serve. In other words, he could have stayed in heaven, but he didn't. He came here and took on the nature of humanity, joined the creation in that sense and is in that second nature in order to serve. You know, and it's amazing to think about. This tells us something about God. You know, it really does. I mean, don't take this the wrong way, but God didn't have to create you. He didn't have to create any of us. He didn't have to create, period. He was perfectly fine just being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, which at some point before creation, they were. It was just them. And they were loving each other. They all had perfect essence, so they had something wonderful to love. But for whatever reason, they decided that they wanted to move on, that they wanted to also bring into play creatures that were less than they were in order that those creatures would glorify them and they could take care of their creatures. And they did that. It tells you something pretty amazing about God, that he would even move to that. In other words, he didn't stay a person. He didn't stay the essence of God alone. He moved from there and said, I want to be involved in service. I want to bring a lesser creation on the scene so that there's a service element here in what it means to be God, so that I can create and give to these like he did to Adam in the garden. He did that out of his own free, just who he is. It tells us something about God. He wasn't just saying, I'm glad I'm God. He says, I want to now move into the service realm as God. It's ultimately who he is. He's the creator. What does that mean? He created things so that he could serve, provide things for them, give things to what he created and enjoy that in return. And then, of course, we know that that creation fell. Now, we can twist our heads all day long as to why he allowed that and what that means, but the bottom line is it happened. And so once it happened, now God had to, as it were, rev up his graciousness, his role as giver. Because it's one thing to give when all of nature and all of creation and everything you've done is the way you want it. It's another thing to find a way to give when it's no longer the way you want it, when it's all fallen apart. And so he brought out something else in order to deal with the fall of his creation. And ultimately, that something else he brought, we call it grace, we call it mercy, but it all landed on the shoulders of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because that's where the price was paid in order to redeem the human race. And maybe, we're not crystal clear on this, but also redeem the angels. Because the Bible does say that Christ reconciled all things through the blood of his cross. Things on earth, human beings, and things in heaven. Whatever that might be. But it might very well be the angels. So ultimately, that's where it all fell. It fell on the person of Christ to execute that in his humanity, dying for the sins of the world. But it shows you something amazing about God, that who he is, that he moves from his essence, his nature, out into creating, which is a work, in order to have others that he could minister to. And then when those others fell, he didn't give up. He moved, he brought more out in order to be able to continue to take care of, rescue, and bring back and restore those that had fallen. It just tells you who God is. He's just infinite service, infinite grace. And Christ is the one that revealed this to the world. He came upon us and you can see it right here. Let's read it together. John 1:14, the Word became flesh. That's God the Son, taking on the nature of humanity permanently now. He's joined the creation and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. And what did you see, John? Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Recognize that he was God. He was coming from the Father. He was showing us something about the Father. And what was it? He said he was full of grace and truth. That's what he points to. Grace and truth. This was the thing that was remarkable about Christ and his humanity. Because, you know, the Bible tells us that in other ways in his humanity, Christ was not so remarkable. It said that he didn't come as this big pageantry of royalty that everybody in the world would bow down to and recognize he was the King of Kings. He didn't come that way the first time. Oh, he'll come that way the second, but not the first. He didn't come. They said there's nothing in his natural form of beauty, of stateliness, that would say this is the perfect humanity. He didn't come like that. But what was remarkable were these two things, grace and truth. That's what he was remarkable for, his grace. I mean, think about him, his ability to see anybody who was in need and that desire to want to help. It marked him from all throughout his life to the point where he's on the cross dying for the sins of the world. And the first thing he says he's thinking about is the people out there who are committing this hideous, horrible act of killing God's only son, the perfect sacrifice, he says, Father, forgive them. He's thinking about them. That's full of grace. That's way, way beyond anything I could ever even imagine having the capacity to do under the circumstances he did it. And he continued doing that. You know, the next thing he was going to do was he was going to, this very person writing this letter, the Apostle John, was the only person who was man enough to stand at the cross that day. And so Jesus looks at him, looks at his mother, and wants to take care of them and puts them together while he's on the cross, dying for the sins of the world in amazing, excruciating physical pain. He's still thinking of others. That's grace. That's what grace is all about. He demonstrated it. And in the same way, at the cross, he's full of truth. And he wanted to be absolutely sure that he fulfilled all the truth about him that had been written in the Old Testament by the Holy Spirit through the prophets. Even something as significantly, seemingly insignificant, rather, as the fact that he had to say, I am thirsty. And so he recognized that after going through the agony that he did, even after having been separated from his father for the 3 hours where the sins of the world were pouring onto his body. Even after that, he had the presence of mind. He was totally full of truth to go back to a prophecy he hadn't fulfilled yet that he knew he had to fulfill while he was on the cross, and he did it. I mean, that is the guy who's full of grace and truth. And we look at that and we marvel, but we realize that what was he doing? Well, he was here to explain somebody. Let's read on. John testified about Christ and cried out, this is John the Baptist, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Notice verse 16. This is the most unexpected of all. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. In other words, every believer in Christ is now in union with Christ and has access to this fullness. What fullness? What's Christ full of? Verse 14, grace and truth. And we have access to that now. We have access to unlimited grace pouring through our lives. We have access to unlimited truth in the Word of God, alive and powerful. We have access to both of those things. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law, and by the way, that grace upon grace means waves of grace. Waves of grace. Just like the Holy Spirit is described as rivers of living water. Everything about God, particularly in how he wants himself to be revealed to the church, is this quality of overabundance. Way more than necessary. That's always a factor whenever we're looking at the things that God is carrying out now through the church. You'll see it over and over again in the Bible. You know, you see it, for example, in Romans chapter 5. We won't go there. But if you go there, you notice that he talks about the superabundance of grace. That as far as sin and evil and death wanted to drag God's creation down, when he pours in his grace, it was superabundant. Much, much more did the grace of God come on the scene to fix the situation. We see it there. We'll see it in the book of Ephesians tonight. Over and over again, that's the characteristic, this overabundance, pouring out the God now, and it all comes back to the cross now that God's character has been freed up by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He just wants to pour it all out, and it's too much. You know, the blessings overflowing in your lap, so as the gospel tells us. That's who he is. For of his fullness we've all received, grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Notice that. The law was given through Moses. And there was a time in human history before Christ came where what was being worked out was making sure that everybody understood that the human race was incapable in its fallen nature of living up to God's standards. That was the law. That was the time of Moses. That all played out that way. All the ways in which the nation of Israel frustrated God and failed before him and didn't live up to their calling was all designed ultimately to demonstrate that one thing, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and therefore need a Savior, a gracious Savior, one who's full of grace and truth. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. But the only begotten God, Jesus Christ, who's in the bosom of the Father, he's at the right hand of the Father tonight, he has explained him. What simple but wonderful words. He has explained him. You know, it's very humbling to even think that we were so blind and still are, and so fallen, and so deceived, and so in the dark, that we even needed somebody to explain God. But we did. That tells you how far humans fell. That tells you what total depravity is all about. And it still exists today. In spades. I mean, this world is run by the God of this world. The Bible tells us that the God of this world has deceived the whole world. He does tonight. There are millions, in fact, billions of people tonight who are out there and are being actively deceived by the kingdom of darkness in many, many ways. And so they need somebody to explain this to. They need somebody to explain grace to them. Because they don't, their world doesn't really seem to have grace in it. They need somebody to explain truth, that there is truth. And that you can learn it and you can be changed by it. They need that. They need somebody to explain this to them tonight. Just like Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago to explain the Father. But people are still around tonight that need that. And Jesus Christ is in heaven. So how does that work? What has to be on the scene? But Christ came to explain his Father. He wanted the world to know that his Father is gracious and his Father is the truth. That's what he came for. The truth. Now the truth, you know, God has been truth for all of eternity. That's part of his essence, okay? But there came a time when that was challenged. You see, when Satan comes on the scene, the first thing we ever learn about him, kids in the teen class can answer this question right now, because we look at it recently in one of the messages. Oh, they're getting nervous now. They think I'm going to call on them. But when Satan comes on the scene, the first mentioned principle in the book of Genesis tells us the most important thing you need to know about Satan. Any of you kids remember? In the book of Genesis, when Satan comes on the scene, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, what's the first thing we're told about him? Carly? That he's crafty. Yes. Exactly. What does that mean? Crafty means deceitful. Right? What you look at is not what you get. Because why? Because he attacked truth. He's a liar. See, he's been a liar from the beginning, Jesus Christ said. A liar and a murderer and a thief. You see, truth got attacked when God's creation fell to the point where most people in this planet, even today, think there's no such thing. There's no truth. It's all relative. We hear that all the time. It got attacked. He attacked it right away. He said, what did God tell you about that tree? You're going to die? You're not going to die. What was that? Now, we don't realize the gravity of what that was, you see, because we're used to being in a world full of lies and darkness. But there was a time when none of that existed, but Satan comes on the scene, and what does he do? He attacks truth. He attacks the character and nature of God, too. He says, you're not just. You're not righteous. You're not loving, right? So what does God do? He brings on another form of rational creatures to prove to the angels that he's what? Gracious. Because grace is just God's integrity in action. You see, you can't have grace policy with a creature unless behind it there's a God who's loving, righteous, and just. You don't get that without that. So when Jesus comes on the scene, his job is what? Twofold. To tell the world would know that his Father was gracious, his character and nature, and that he is the truth. Because that was what was attacked when creatures fell. But again, what I want you to realize is that why are we doing this? We're looking at Christ, trying to understand the nature of his service, and we're trying to say why. Because whatever his service is, ours is too. Ours is too. And so the more we understand why he came and what he did, and the fact that he was representing and explaining his Father, the better we're going to be able to step in now to our calling that Jesus Christ in turn has given us. As the Father sent me, so I send you. So the more I understand what the Father sent him to do, the better I can do what Jesus Christ sends me to do. But Christ wanted the world to know that his Father is gracious and his Father is the truth. And the truth is, again, God has been the truth from all of eternity. But grace is how the Father ministers and serves his creation. Particularly after mankind said no to God and rebelled against God and became God's enemy. That's when the grace really had to come out in all of its glory, in all of its fullness. Jesus Christ does things like tell parables. What does he tell in his parables? Well, a lot of them have to do with forgiveness. Why? Because he's here to be the fullness of grace and truth, to let people know who the God the Father really is. Jesus Christ orients to his Father in everything. He orients to his Father in everything. So we have to make sure we're clear on that picture. Jesus Christ in his service, always oriented to the Father. You know, he would say things like, I don't do anything on my own initiative. I speak whatever my Father's given me to speak. I always do the things that are pleasing to my Father. He would say things like that, totally oriented to his Father. Right? When he went, before he went to the cross, when we saw this on Sunday, he said, Father, it's time. Glorify me by putting me on the cross, by the way, so that I can glorify you. It was all about orienting to his Father. And as we saw on Sunday, the most amazing thing that Jesus Christ did on the cross, yeah, he paid the price for our sins, that's redemption. Yes, he wiped out the guilt of our sins, that's expiation. Yes, he had a peace treaty established between mankind and God, that's reconciliation. But the most amazing thing he did was vindicate the character of his Father in that other big word called propitiation. He satisfied the righteousness and justice of his Father. That was the biggest thing that he ever did on the cross even. Because quite simply, he's the mediator between man and God. Okay, he's on the cross to do things about the problem when it comes to man and the problem of sin when it comes to God. But the biggest thing that he's going to do, look, God's bigger than we are. Okay, so if he whatever he did in relation to God on the cross, that's the biggest thing. And the biggest thing was that he satisfied his the character of his Father. He vindicated the character of his Father when he was on the cross. Showed everybody publicly, being demonstrated as the sacrifice, that his Father was just and righteous and loving. The things that Satan attacked. On the cross was his greatest demonstration of who his Father is. So now he's off the cross. He's resurrected. He's ascended. He is in his session. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's the answer to that question. Where is he tonight? That's where he is. In his humanity, he's at the right hand of the Father. So in his humanity, he's still totally occupied with the Father. That's always going to be the way he is. He's totally oriented to the Father. He's all about being the mediator between his Father and this fallen creation that he's rescued. That's who he is. He is the one who intercedes for us tonight. And then we have to go forward and say, okay, how about in the future then? If I'm trying to understand Christ's service, I know what he did on the cross. I know what he did when he was here in his first advent. He was full of grace and truth. He vindicated his Father's character. I know where he is tonight. He's at the right hand of that Father. How about the future? What will the service of Christ be about in the future? Because he's coming back. That's in the future. He's going to do things when he comes back. There's going to be service on the scene in the humanity of Christ. Look at please go to 1 Corinthians again, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Again, we're looking at a lot of specifics, but we're asking a simple question. What is it about the service of Christ? What do we need to know about it? And the big thing we need to know is that he ministers God to the creation. He's the mediator between the creation and God, so much so that he took on the nature, joined creation in the sense of being human in order to accomplish this service. And he's still doing it. He had to be human in order to be our high priest in heaven. The Bible says that he learned things through suffering when he was here the first time in his humanity. He learned things through going through suffering, difficulty, so that he could go to heaven with those things in his soul and be the perfect high priest in his humanity, which he is now. In other words, he can perfectly advocate for you before the Father. Way, way better than you can for yourself. Not that you don't have the priesthood, because you do. But he can perfectly advocate for you before the Father. In a funny kind of way, it's as if he can, because he's human, he can sort of explain to the Father what it means to be human. It's a weird kind of thing, because I know God the Father has omniscience. And yet we know that Jesus Christ learned things in his humanity that by what he suffered that enabled him now to be at the right hand of the Father and be the perfect advocate for us. So in a certain kind of way, he's drawing from his experience as being human to be that perfect explainer of humanity to God. And I don't understand that, because again, to me, I say, well, but God's omniscient. Why would he Why would he need that? But that's what Jesus Christ is doing. So I'm assuming that there's merit in that. He wouldn't have had his son go through suffering if there wasn't some merit, something added to the soul of Jesus Christ and his humanity that makes him function now as the perfect high priest. That's what he's doing tonight. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:24. In the future, then comes the end. That's definitely the future. When he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father. Notice he's still oriented completely to who? The Father. It starts out that way, it ends that way. He hands over the whole kingdom to God and the Father. When he, Christ, has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he, Christ, must reign, the king now, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has to put all things in subjection under his feet. Of course, when he says all things are put under subjection, he doesn't include his Father. But when all things are subjected to him, verse 28, then the Son himself, Jesus Christ, the God-man, also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that's the Father, so that God may be all in all. So Christ is going to come back and reign for 1,000 years. That's the millennial reign. Then the current heavens and earth will be destroyed. Christ comes on the scene as the creator, and he creates a brand new heavens and a brand new earth where perfect righteousness dwells. But the crowning moment is here when at the end he turns to his Father and he hands it all back to the Father. He's done all the restoration work. He had to become human. He's the mediator between God and the creation. He had to restore fallen man. He had to restore the government. He had to restore now the whole heavens and earth are totally restored. It's all perfect. Creation is perfect, back in order. His death, his blood, his cross reconciled. The Bible says all things to himself. And they're all summed up in him in some mysterious way, which we won't understand until we get there. He has that all set. It's all tied up in a nice bow, all of creation. It's all been played out. Church age is over. Tribulation is done. Millennial reign's finished. Christ takes the results of all that perfection and hands it all to the Father and says, now I will submit myself to you. That's the crowning moment of his whole service. And again, what is it? It's the same as we've always seen. He's totally oriented to his Father. It's all about the Father when it comes to Christ. Please turn to Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. Revelation 21:22. Explain the Father. Be the mediator between God and man. Die on the cross for the sins of the world. Reconcile the world to himself. Create a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. There's a new creation that's Christ and his church. It's all restored. And he just hands it over to the Father. And now, why is that important? Because it tells us what's foremost in his service from beginning to end. And it's that. It's his Father's will. It's explaining his Father to the creation. It's coming down here and rectifying, fixing a horrible, horrible wrong. That his Father's essence had been attacked. His integrity had been attacked. That the creation had gone AWOL on his Father. That they were his enemies. They were in rebellion. That there were lies in this universe being spread about his Father left and right. And Christ said, I will not have it, Father. I'll go down there. I have to join that creation. I will. I love you so much. I'm going to do this for you. I know I'm going to have to suffer for it. I'm going to do it. And then I'm going to come back to you. And then you're going to roll out another phase where there are going to be other human beings that are going to become born again. And they're going to join my body. And then they'll be my fullness. And then things will be happening then. And then we'll roll it all together and have 1,000 years of perfect environment. And then we'll capstone it all with a new heavens and a new earth. And I'll come back to you, Father, when it's all fixed. And I'll hand it to you. And once again, all will be right in the universe. From start to finish, that's the single-mindedness of Christ. And again, that's his service. In his essence, he could have just stayed in heaven as the perfect Son of God. He was perfect. He didn't, in a sense, need to, other than the fact that he loved his Father. He didn't need to, but he did. And that's the whole story of creation and angelic and human history. And it's all going to be wrapped up at that moment when he hands back a perfect kingdom and universe to his Father. And since I just told you that he wants to roll out an age where human beings join his organism and his body, that means that we are called to have a function and a role in that unbelievably wonderful thing of Christ joining creation to restore it to his Father. The church is going to be the masterpiece. Christ and his church, and that's the key. Christ and his church will be the masterpiece of God's creation for all of eternity. But do you believe that tonight? Do you really believe what the Bible says about that? Because if you do, then you will be motivated to want to participate in it now when there's enemies in the field and there's work to be done. So Christ, now we're going to go forward after that even and say, how about for all of eternity? And we're going to see right here in Revelation 21, starting in verse 22, what Christ is going to be all about for all of eternity. Look at Revelation 21, 22. I saw no temple in it. This, by the way, is the New Jerusalem, the eternal city. This is the eternal state we're taking a peek at right now. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it. How? How? So wait a minute. Here's this beautiful, perfect new creation, capstone by the beautiful city of the New Jerusalem where the saints are going to live. The saints go marching in. And the glory of God lights this up. It starts in the city of the New Jerusalem, lighting up all of God's creation with the knowledge of God. How does he do it? Its lamp is the Lamb. He's doing the way he always has. When God needed to have himself revealed to his creation, who did it? Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. We come to the book of Revelation, we get this great vision of the eternal heavenly city, and we see that the illumination is everywhere, and we go, should we be surprised? We should not, that the one doing it remains the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is shedding forth the life and the light of his Father to the whole creation for all of eternity. Nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there will be no light there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying, shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then he showed, no chapter break, of course, in the original, verse 20, chapter 22, verse 1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit in every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. I don't want to get into too much topology here, but I'll tell you one thing. That river of the water of life, the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit's on the scene being described, it's always rivers of living water. That's all I want to tell you about that right now. There's so much there. We could spend a month just on that, but we're going to move on for now. I want you to see the rest of this. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will just be sitting around playing harps. Nope. What happens for all of eternity? Who are his bondservants? Well, of course, the church, most prominent among them. Probably also the Old Testament saints, but definitely the church. And his bondservants will serve him. Service, when we show up in the eternal state, what's the first thing that we find out about ourselves? The first mentioned principle about us in the eternal state? Service. Service. It's pretty important to God. Now you step back and you kind of put the pieces together and say, okay, so if Jesus Christ for all of eternity is going to be that lamp, that light that illuminates the whole creation, and we're there serving him, helping him, what's he doing? We're helping him do what he does. So we're going to be in that function too. We'll serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And notice this, there will no longer be any night. They will not have need, he repeats, they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Service and rulership, just like we've been studying. And again, this is a picture of the eternal state now. We're beyond the millennial reign. We're not talking about the millennial reign. We're talking about after that. We're talking about the new heavens and the new earth. For all of eternity, we know this much, that Jesus Christ will be in the function of illuminating the whole creation. His bondservants, church-age believers, will serve him and will reign. So it's pointing to illumination, explaining God, service, and reigning government. All the things we've been looking at. All right, please go and finally tonight to the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Although I do hope I whetted your appetite a little tonight for those things that came at the beginning of chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. Those are some really great things that I know we'll get to one of these days. The tree of life, the river of water of life, and so forth. All right, Hebrews 1:1. Just another passage that says the same thing, just so you realize that it's spoken of many times. God, after he spoke, notice he's interested in speaking, revealing, having himself explained, long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, Christ, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. And you are in union with him, let me add. This is Christ. What? He's the one that God said, the perfect person to speak for me is my Son, Jesus Christ. He's the heir of all things. He inherits everything. Christ made the world. He's the creator. God created all things through Jesus Christ, his Son. He's also the radiance of his glory, just pouring forth, the flashing forth of the essence of God, the exact representation of his nature. He is God, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. This universe continues tonight for one reason and one person only, Jesus Christ. Through his word, continues this universe going and will for all of eternity. That's one of the other functions of that radiance. If you know anything about even the physical universe, you know that the energy of the form of the universe is from light being transformed from stars out to places. And that's Jesus Christ, and of course, way beyond what we understand of natural light, but empowering everything and illuminating and educating and communicating and governing everything in creation. And you're in union with him. In a very odd time where he allows his enemies to still eclipse for some what he's all about because of the darkness of sin, the darkness of deception of this world. So again, the question, how does our service relate to Christ's service? The Father said he speaks most fully through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in heaven, so how does Christ do it today? How does he speak most fully today? That is the ultimate service, to minister God to the creation, to be there in providing grace and truth to the creation that needs it. That's the most exalted service possible. It's the ultimate service. And just as Christ is the fullness of the Father, as we saw tonight in John 1:14, and explains him, the church is going to be, or supposed to be, the fullness of Christ. And by the power and work of the Spirit, explains Christ to the world and to the angels. Please turn to Ephesians 1:22. Ephesians 1:22. The church, you, me, we are built to be the fullness of Christ in this world. That guy we just studied about in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. The one who's heir of all things, you know, the one who made this world. We're his spokesman now. We're supposed to explain him to the world. We're his ambassadors. The radiance of the glory of God. We're here to be the fullness of Christ in this world. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he, God the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's the church. What? The fullness of Christ who fills all in all. The same Christ who we met in the Gospel of John, who is what? Full of grace and truth. Now he's in heaven and we're here. And we're supposed to be what? Full of grace and truth. Why? Because we're his fullness. And he's full of grace and truth. So what are we supposed to be? Full of grace and truth. Why? Because he wants to fill the creation with the knowledge of God. And that God is gracious. And that God is the truth. So when we do what we do, when we communicate the truth, particularly the unique things that God has only revealed in the church age, this overflowing age of mystery doctrine, things that had never been heard before. When we communicate that truth, we're participating in this mighty service. The same service that Christ participates in the past, present, and for all of eternity, when he's the lamp in the middle of the New Jerusalem, we have an opportunity to participate in now. How? Communicating the truth of the Word of God, and also, of course, the grace. Showing people what the grace of God is all about. Because right now, in a darkened world, we are participating in a mighty service. God making himself known for who he really is. And who is he? Well, we know the Father used the Son to communicate who he is. Now, the Son uses the church to communicate who he is. And Jesus Christ was that fullness of the Father. And what's he full of? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what we have. We have his fullness now in grace and truth. We ought to be built up in the same thing so that we're useful. And it's two things that we can become full of. We can learn to be gracious. We can let God love us. We can have him give to us freely. And we can turn around and do it ourselves. Give and receive. Give and live. Forgive people. Take care of people. Give with big hearts. We can also learn the truth, the Word of God. We can communicate it. We can speak the truth when it needs to be said. We can live in it. We can live according to it, consistent with it. And we think of those things, and I know we boil them down to our own lives, and it probably sometimes seems like it's difficult, not a step, which is why we've been doing what we're doing tonight, to tie it to the most amazing service in the universe and say it has something in common with that. You learning God's word has something in common with Christ becoming human and has something in common with the light of the Lamb for all of eternity and what it's going to be doing. It's that same light he's making available to us now under these situations where there's darkness in order for us to be playing a part in all of this, this mighty, mighty service of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for going to you, allowing us to go to your Word. Thank you for painting an amazing picture here, Father, from the past, the present, and the future, so we can better understand the essentials of what Jesus Christ came for and what he's doing now and what he'll be doing for all of eternity, and that we're his body and that we can get excited about being a part of that now as well as in the future. We ask, Father, for God the Holy Spirit now to do his work in us, to take these things and implant them in our souls so that they're living and alive and active in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.